Revelation chapter 9. We're going to pick up in our study tonight at verse 13. Hopefully make it through the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 13 in New King James Version. Before we begin our study and reading there, it's been a few weeks since we met in this study. Let's just remind ourselves of the context where we're at. Remember, it's back in chapter 6. In chapter 6, the Lord received a scroll from the hand of God. And on that scroll, there were seven seals. And those seals were loosed during this particular period of time. And we saw in chapter 6 the opening of those seals. Chapter 6 down to verse 7, the fourth seal was opened. The fifth seal was opened on the scroll in verse 9. And when that fifth seal was opened, John said, I saw under the altar the souls of those who've been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? After the opening of the sixth seal in verse 12 of chapter 6 on the scroll. Then in chapter 7 we have what we referred to as an interlude, or it was actually perhaps the continuation of the opening of the sixth seal on the scroll until those were sealed. That is, those who belonged to God and those who had come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The seventh seal on the scroll was opened in chapter 8 in verse 1. And with the opening of the seventh seal on the scroll, then there was a sounding of seven trumpets. Down to verse 12 of chapter 8, the fourth trumpet sounds. Then in chapter 9, the fifth trumpet sounds. But note at verse 12, when the fourth angel sounded, the fourth trumpet. Verse 13, And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth or the inhabitants of the land, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound. The fifth angel sounded in chapter 9 in verse 1, and we covered this in our last study of these 12 verses, the first 12 verses. Chapter 9 and verse 12, one woe is past, so with each of the three last trumpets to sound, there is a woe. That is destruction, misery, calamity. One woe is past, verse 12, chapter 9. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So the two more woes are the sounding of the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Verse 13, where we're going to pick up in our study tonight, is the sounding of the sixth trumpet. And this will be the second woe. And we'll see an interlude again, or the continuation of that sounding of the sixth trumpet through chapter 10. Because in chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So we see the sounding of the sixth trumpet. It continues all the way through chapter 11 and verse 14, referred to as that second woe. There's one more woe. And then the sounding of the seventh trumpet with that last woe. So picking up in our study in chapter 9 and in verse 13, remember all of this, as I have tried to impress upon your mind, is that which God is bringing about under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, His judgment upon the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, during the Roman and Jewish wars, and particularly the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. He had made mention of these things which must shortly take place in chapter 1 and verse 1. And he said in chapter 1 and verse 3, Blessed is he who reads And those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near, the time is at hand. Not 300-400 years in the future, not 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 or 6,000 years in the future. No, it would happen during the lifetime of these people who were then living. It would be hard for them to keep this if it was written to them. If they couldn't keep it, then why write it to them? But they were told to keep it, keep the things that was contained in it. It was written to the seven churches of Asia. We've already studied about that. And so they could keep it because it was going to happen during their lifetime, during the generation that was then living. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, we'll read to the end of the chapter. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyssop blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of the mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass, stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murderers, of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Chapter 9, and in verse 13, continues with that which we've been seeing, a description that is very different than any description that we might give of a war taking place, but nonetheless, it pictures for us and paints a picture for us of continued war. We've seen from the beginning, I've tried to impress upon your mind that we simply cannot understand every facet of the things that have been said in regard to the figurative and symbolic language that is being used. But when we get the big picture, we're able to put a puzzle together of the Roman and Jewish wars that's taking place at this time. And we see that in continuation here. Chapter 9 and verse 13, that the sixth angel sounded. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. So I heard a voice. This voice, whose voice is it? Well, we're not told whose voice it is, but we're told from where the voice came. It could be the voice of God, or it could be the voice of one who speaks for God. Perhaps the voice is speaking, and it is perhaps might be the voice of some angel directing others in carrying out God's purpose during this particular period of time to bring about the end of the nation of Israel and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now we've seen this golden altar before. Remember back in chapter 8. Just pick up at verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So the altar that is under consideration is the altar of incense. It is a picture of Old Testament worship, where the altar of incense was before the curtain, remember, that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That's where the altar of incense was located. But we've also seen that the prayers of the saints being heard before, we read earlier back in chapter 6 from underneath another altar, a sacrificial altar. Back in chapter 6 and in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain for the word of God and for the testimony in which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So the prayers of those saints from underneath the sacrificial altar are represented here in chapter 8. In chapter 8 of the prayers of the saints arising to God. So he hears their prayers. He hears their call for vengeance upon those who have brought about their death because of the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And so the prayers of those saints arise to God. God hears and God responds to their call for vengeance. And so we see this altar again mentioned here in chapter 9 and verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, that is, blow the sound of the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Release. Because they're bound, not because they're in prison there. But they're bound in the sense that they're being held back. That's the idea. Held back from their task of destruction until God's time for it to arrive. In the same way that the four angels were mentioned in chapter 7 and verse 1 and following, that restrained the earth's destructive winds until the time was right. Remember? Chapter 7 and verse 1, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, restraining that the winds should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." Until what? Until those who belong to God were sealed. Verse 3, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead." So the four winds of destruction, it was the destructive forces of war that was being restrained. The four winds, remember? And now, here, the sixth trumpet sounds, and the angel is said to release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Release the four angels who are bound, that they're held back. They're being restrained until the time is right. Who's in control? God is in control. A very significant addition here is that they're bound at the great river Euphrates. The Euphrates, of course, was the great river that, along with the Tigris River to its east, defined the boundaries of ancient Mesopotamia and the Eastern civilization that we read about all the way back in the beginning of the Bible itself. In addition, this great river Euphrates was also the eastern boundary of the land that God had promised to give to Abraham and to his descendants after him. We could go to several places in the Old Testament and read about that. That was the eastern boundary of the land that God had promised Abraham's descendants. And it was also, the great river Euphrates is also associated in the Old Testament with invading armies from that particular region, coming from Assyria and from Babylon. Those who would carry off God's people into Assyrian captivity and those who would carry off God's people into Babylonian captivity. And so now four angels are said to be restrained here, holding the forces back. They're bound at the great river Euphrates. Well, what's the significance of the great river Euphrates in the context of the Roman and Jewish wars? Well, it happened to be the boundary of the Roman Empire. That is the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire. The great river Euphrates was the border of the Roman Empire at this time, and everything to the east of it belonged to the Parthians. Ancient Babylon and ancient Syria, all of that land under their control. And what's the significance? The significance is that the Romans had to keep a substantial force on the border of their eastern empire. Why? To keep the Parthians from coming across and attacking. And so there was Roman guards, border guards. And so what do we have here? We have a releasing of Roman soldiers from the border. They're guarding the border, but there's a war taking place. And they need men to fight that war. Well, what happens? Well, you pull soldiers from wherever you can pull them from to make a sizable force to fight in the war under consideration. And that's what Vespasian and Titus does on this occasion. We read that when they finally came against the city of Jerusalem, they came against it with a fighting force of somewhere around 60 to 80,000 Roman soldiers. Now, those Roman soldiers were also made up of soldiers from other nations as well. But we read in Josephus, remember, a Jewish historian who wrote about the wars during this particular period of time, and he talks about Titus making up some of the 60 to 80,000 before he went against the city of Jerusalem. In book 5 of Josephus' wars, in chapter 1, in section 6, quote, "Titus, when he had gotten together part of his forces about him, and had ordered the rest to meet him at Jerusalem, marched out of Caesarea. He had with him those three legions that had accompanied his father when he laid Judea waste, together with that 12th legion, which had been formerly beaten with the Cestus, which legion, as it was otherwise remarkable for its valor, so did it march on with great audacity to avenge themselves on the Jews, as remembering what they had formerly suffered from them." Remember, Cestus Gallus was heavily defeated, his Roman soldiers were, by the Jews. Josephus goes on to say, "Of these legions he ordered the fifth to meet him by going through Emmaus, and the tenth to go up by Jericho. He also moved himself together with the rest, besides whom marched those auxiliaries that came from the kings, being now more in number than before. He also had a considerable number of soldiers from Syria. And then he also had four legions that came out of Egypt. And he also had 2,000 men chosen from the armies of Alexandria, Egypt." And then finally in this paragraph, "There followed him also 3,000 drawn from those that guarded the river Euphrates. As also there came Tiberius Alexander, who was a friend of his, most valuable, both for his good will to him and for his prudence." So we see on this occasion, Titus draws away 3,000 soldiers guarding the Euphrates River. Why? Because they were the border guard. But soldiers were needed in time of war. And I want to suggest to you that's what we see here. That's what we see. "When the sixth angel sounded," Revelation 9 and verse 13, "I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." Note that. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the King James Version says an hour. So the angels sounded the sixth trumpet and the four angels were released who had been prepared literally who had stood ready. That is, these people had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year. That is, this preparation was not something that had just happened in the mind of God. No, remember when we studied in the book of Daniel, Daniel spoke about the utter end of the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 12. We'll not go and read that again, but you're familiar with it. So God had planned that the nation of Israel would be destroyed. There would be an utter end to the nation of Israel, and the utter end of Israel as His people, and the city of Jerusalem as His city and His dwelling place. And the time has come. It is not an hour, as the King James Version renders it. Most versions render it the hour. There's a specific time under consideration. The hour, the day, the month, and the year. Note that. Now I want you to remember Matthew 24 and in verse 36. Remember Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem, where Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Why? Because God had planned a time. He had made ready. These forces were being restrained and held back until the time that God said, "Release them." And so that time came. Again, Matthew 24 and in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." We'll go back and read in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20 and following. If we have time this evening, I want to do that. But I also want us to look at some other things here in this text as well. And the next thing I want you to note, and I want you to make a notation in your Bible about this. It's in that verse 15, at the end of verse 15. "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." Note that, mankind. I don't know if anybody here is still reading from the King James Version or not. But the King James Version translated it correctly and left it translated correctly. But most of the newer versions, you wonder why they... You almost think that some of these translators have an agenda to push because of the way that they mistreat words sometimes. And this is one of those words that's been mistreated. "They were released to kill a third of mankind." If you're reading from the King James Version, it's the word "men." The word "men." Mankind is a very, very bad translation. Why would they choose mankind instead of men? Especially when the same word is translated "men" three times previous in the immediate context. Note chapter 9 and verse 4. Chapter 9 and verse 4. "And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men," there's our word, "who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Chapter 9 and verse 6. "In those days, men," there's our word, "will seek death and will not find it." Chapter 9 and verse 7. "And the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like faces of men." There's our word. But then when it comes to verse 15, verse 18, and verse 20, they change it to mankind. Why? I want to suggest to you, in order to convey something that is not in the text. It's not all mankind who are being killed here. This took place in the first century during the generation that was then living. If it was going to be translated differently than men, but the King James Version left it like that. If you look at Young's literal translation and many other literal translations, they translate it "men" because it is men. If you wanted to translate it some other way, it could be the people of that time period. That's who's under consideration. That the four angels who had prepared for the day, the hour, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of the people. What people? Well, the people during the Roman and Jewish wars, the people in the land of Israel, the Jews. Who were going to kill them? The Romans were. That's who was going to kill them. And so, if you have a pencil or pen, you mark that. Revelation 9, 15, 18, and 20. It's men, the people of the land, not mankind in general. And many other places, that same word's translated men. It's a totally bad translation. But it's used in order to convey much of modern doctrine today regarding premillennialism and much misunderstanding regarding the teaching of the book of Revelation itself. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. The number of the army of the horsemen. Is there any idea what's under consideration? Is this symbolic language the number of the horsemen? The number of the army of the horsemen? They weren't using tanks then. They were using horses. We've read about it many occasions. Now there were 200 million. I heard the number of them. He didn't see the number of them. He heard the number of them. Literally, in the Greek, it is myriads of myriads. English Standard Version says, twice 10,000 times 10,000. 200 million, the New American Standard Bible, New International Version, Christian Standard Bible. It is myriads upon myriads. That's what's under consideration. It's a large number, like the large number back in chapter 5. Back in chapter 5, in verse 9, or back in chapter 7 and in verse 9, and after these things I looked in a great multitude which no one can number. That's the idea here. It's such a large number, a large force that you can't imagine anyone being able to overcome such a force. It's a symbolic number, not to be understood and taken literal, but it's a military force that is under consideration. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyssop blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Have you ever seen pictures with horses snorting fire? That's the picture we have here. But the important thing under consideration here is the breastplates of fiery red, hyssop blue, and sulfur yellow. Because these various colors of the breastplates that these soldiers were wearing depicts also, and it'll be mentioned at the end of the verse, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. So we have the fiery red, there's the fire. We have the hyssop blue, there's the smoke. And we have the sulfur yellow, the brimstone. The sulfur in the New Testament is actually the brimstone of the Old Testament. These three destructive elements appear again at the end of verse 18. Note, verse 18. By these three plagues, what three plagues? Well, fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind, that is a third of the people, was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Literally, no, but it's a picture of war. It's a picture of destruction. And we often read in the Old Testament about fire and brimstone in God's wrath and destruction upon people. As a matter of fact, in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire and smoke. Genesis 19, 24 through 28. Absolutely, was literal. In Ezekiel 38 in verse 22, another picture. But also remember this. Later on in Revelation 11 in verse 8, John is going to designate Jerusalem as Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It's therefore fitting for John to use this figure of destruction, which came on Sodom, to describe those which were coming on Jerusalem. I take you back to Luke 17 in verse 29, in regard to destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But on that day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So, like in the days when Sodom had fire and brimstone rain down on it from heaven and destroyed it, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Luke chapter 17 has reference to destruction of Jerusalem. So we see the language that is being used here in Revelation chapter 9 is the same language that Jesus used in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus said it was going to be like the destruction of Sodom, as fire and brimstone rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be when the Son of Man is revealed. So here again, we're faced with the question of how to understand the strange imagery of verse 17. Does it refer to spiritual warfare in the human soul, or to demonic forces unleashed against sinful humanity, or to the fierce Roman army in the first century? I think the last is what's under consideration. Revelation 9 in verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind, there's that word again, a third of men was killed. A third of the people of the land was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Where does it come from? Comes from the horses' mouths. Literally, no. But it's the destructive force of the army that is under consideration. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Now, this is much like the scorpion people that we saw, or the locust people that we saw earlier in the chapter. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, note that, heads plural, and with them they do harm. Just as the tails of the locusts earlier in the chapter brought harm, so the harm of the tails of these horses. So these horses are like mythical dragons, not only because they breathe out fire, but also because they have serpent-like multi-headed tails. You can't even imagine the picture of that. So these horses has tails like serpents or snakes or dragons, and on those tails there are many heads. Hard to picture that. But it's symbolic language. It simply describes the forces of war and the destructive nature of them. Revelation 9 and verse 20. But the rest of mankind, and there's the word again, the rest of the men, the rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues, note this, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, think about this. When the Roman forces are destroying, they're going through Judea and they're destroying these towns and these villages. They're marching to the city of Jerusalem and they're going to lay siege to it and they're going to utterly destroy it. You would think of the Roman and Jewish wars as they went on, you would think that the people would have repented. You would have thought that they would have seen God bringing all of this about, because God said it was going to happen. Jesus prophesied that it was going to happen. Everyone knew it was going to happen. Surely they could see God's hand in all of this. And you would suppose that when they're seeing all of this destruction of their nation taking place, you would think that they would repent. But they did not repent. As a matter of fact, I didn't take opportunity to print the quotes out, but you could read in Josephus' Wars in Book 5, Chapter 9, Section 3 and 4, as well as in Book 6, Chapter 6 and Section 2. Both Josephus and Titus pleaded after they laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. They pleaded with the Israelites to abandon their cause. They pleaded with them to save their city and to save their nation. But they wouldn't listen to Josephus. And they wouldn't listen to Titus. He had to utterly destroy them. They simply would not repent. And that's what's under consideration. But the rest of mankind, or the rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues. Remember who was killed? Well, a third of mankind, a third of the people. A great number of the nation has been destroyed by this time and already taken prisoner.
James, it says in Luke 13, verse 3 and 5, this is Jesus talking. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that's exactly what happened to them.
Exactly.
They perished.
And that's a good quote there. As a matter of fact, he mentions that two or three times in that context. Were these more sinful than those who are in Jerusalem? Absolutely not. Unless you repent, you will all likewise or perish in the same way. Perish by having buildings fall on them. Perish by being killed with the sword. They did not repent and they did perish in exactly the same way. As I mentioned earlier, I would like to have had time to go back and read with you in Luke in chapter 21, beginning at verse 20 through 36, but we're out of time. It's in reference to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by Jesus, but it helps us to paint the picture that is under consideration. We're out of time. We'll have to pick up at chapter 10, but remember, we're not through with the sounding of this sixth trumpet yet. The sounding of this sixth trumpet continues into chapter 10, in which we see another scroll. But this scroll is not sealed, and it's referred to as a little scroll or little book. And the sounding of this sixth trumpet continues, remember, to chapter 11 and verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly or coming soon. So the utter end of the nation is not actually mentioned until that seventh trumpet sounds, and then the nation will be destroyed. Thank you very much. We'll pick up here at chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, in our next study.